It's good to see each and every one that is here this morning. We're so happy to be here with you and that you've chosen to come and worship here at this place. And if you're visiting, as has been mentioned, we're so very happy that you have chosen to be with us. I am very honored and humbled by the opportunity to speak, and we have a wonderful blessing of many here that are able to do so. And so as I have opportunity, I hope that I choose something that's beneficial and edifying to those that are here. I'd like to base our thoughts this morning on Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and in particular, verse 1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, I've lived long enough that I have had the maybe not so pleasant, but yet I count it a blessing to have had some experiences and gone some places where I have been reminded of things that I took for granted. We have many, many things in this life that are so common to us, or we've become so familiar with, that we kind of expect them rather than appreciate them as maybe we should. So many of us may be very familiar. I kind of equate that to the verse of scripture that we just read. Many of us have heard Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 quoted or read many, many times over the years, and it may be that we've become familiar enough with it that it's just kind of been impressed upon our mind, and maybe we can even quote it from memory. And I just wonder sometimes in our familiarity with the words that we've become somewhat numbed to what lies beneath that. In other words, we've become so accustomed to the words that we are less perceptive of what their meaning are. The verses that we considered this morning speaks of our reasonable service as a general umbrella for a number of things. And our lesson this morning is intended to kind of focus on some of those underlying things. A few of the concepts mentioned in this verse and that we want to consider is, number one, sacrifice. And in this verse, it's mentioned as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable are words that are used as descriptors of our sacrifice, in addition to the word living. And then reasonable in relation to our service. What is the literal meaning of this word, and why is it reasonable for us to be a living sacrifice? Well, let's just talk about sacrifice over the course of history. That would include the sacrificing of animals. Hebrews 9 and verse 13 references the blood of bulls and of goats as it relates to sin sacrifices that were made by the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We learn that these sacrifices were to be made every year according to Leviticus, the ninth chapter, verses 8 and 9. Aaron himself was told to make a sin sacrifice for himself prior to offering a sacrifice for the people. That all seems to be in keeping with the fact that sacrifices and Aaron, as the high priest and sacrificer, was required to be without spot and without blemish. Numerous scriptures within the books of Leviticus and Numbers references animals that were to be sacrificed were also to be without spot and to be without blemish, meaning that they should be perfect, whole, undefiled. Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 20, says this, "But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted." There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed or having wind or scurvy or scabbed. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering. But for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Numbers, the 19th chapter and verse 2, not only mentions that a sacrifice that was to be without spot and blemish, but upon which never came a yoke. Now, a yoke was something that was used as on beasts of burden that would allow them to pull a plow or to be coupled with or paired with another animal so that their labors might be joined. We learn that the scriptures, such as Leviticus, the 16th chapter and verse 34, that sacrifices had to be made once a year because sins were not forgiven by the blood of goats and bulls that were rolled forward each year. Leviticus 16, verse 34, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses." Over in Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now, let's talk about that in contrast to the sacrifice of Jesus. First of all, it should go without saying that Jesus was perfect. We talked about Aaron and that he was not perfect and he needed to make sacrifice of his own prior to making any a yearly atonement for the people. And as the one who was offering the sacrifice, Jesus was perfect. And there was no need for him to make sacrifice to purify himself prior to offering his sacrifice. He was spiritually perfect and without sin. It wasn't necessary for him to offer sacrifice for his own spiritual imperfections. He didn't have any. The same was true of Jesus as the sacrifice itself. Jesus was perfect, having no sin and without spiritual spot or blemish. A couple of things that were vastly different from that of Aaron is that Aaron didn't offer himself in sacrifice. Jesus did. He didn't offer the life of another, referring to goats and bulls. He offered himself. John, the 10th chapter and verse 18 says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John, the 15th chapter, verse 13 says, and it's one that you may be very familiar with as well, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Because it wasn't possible, according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 3 and 4, for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin, the children of Israel were required to make sacrifice every year. Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice only once for our sins. His sacrifice was made once and forever. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and beginning in verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And now, let's look for just a moment at what we are to sacrifice. It's clear in Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 1, our opening text, that our reasonable service involves sacrifice. Galatians 2 and verse 19 says, "For I, through the law, am dead to law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So our opening text in Romans 12 and verse 1 refers to our sacrifice as being a living one. What does that mean? The sacrifices that we've spoken of thus far this morning have been, they've been physical in nature. We're asked to make a spiritual one, to put away the old man of sin and to begin living in service to God. In this way, the physical man doesn't die in sacrifice, but the old man of sin does. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Why do you think that the old man of sin needs to be destroyed? Well, the rest of that verse says that henceforth we should not serve sin. I want to consider a scenario for just a little bit, and if you would, just kind of follow me in the example that I want to talk about here. If you've lived any real amount of time, then you've probably had an occasion where you've had a friend or a relative, or maybe a friend of a friend, pass away from this life. And so you've attended a funeral service where people gather for the purpose of supporting those that are left here and that will miss this loved one that has departed this life. In the course of all of this, obviously someone died. What that means is that they put off this earthly vessel in which they have lived this life, and now they have gone on. It no longer inhabits that body, it's a shell. However, as part of the last goodbye and our remembrance of this person, the casket sometimes is left open for a period of time, either before the ceremony, after the ceremony, or maybe both, that we might collect our last remembrance of that person. It's and then, having said that, said our goodbyes, there will sometimes be a few words that are said at the side of the grave, and then that person will be buried, never again to live in this earthly body. It's a very tearful time. It's a very sober time. And if you look at folks as they pass by that person that they have known and loved, it's evident in their expressions and in their tears. Now, let's go back for just a moment to when the casket is opened and those who have chosen to are viewing the body of this person. What would be our expectation at that time? Let me explain. Would we expect that this person at any moment might just give us a quick wink. I know that sounds kind of jovial, but you'll understand what I'm getting at in a moment. You think maybe they might, at just some point, just set up and start talking. Maybe they'll climb out of the casket and continue on with their life as if nothing ever happened. Or maybe they'll just want to know, what happened? Of course not. That's not our expectation. That would just go beyond belief and anything that we could imagine or expect. As a matter of fact, we all might need our own caskets if something like that were to happen, because it would just give us heart attacks. We die ourselves. But my point is this, is that when a person dies, their body becomes an empty shell. There is no life there. That person's heart has stopped beating, and they will never again draw another breath of air into that body. They are dead, and there's no coming back from that. And yet, we are to crucify the old man of sin that he might be destroyed, that from that point forward we should no longer serve sin. I want us all to think about this. What do you think God's expectations relating to that are? Because we are the ones who make the decision to crucify and to put to death the old man of sin. And yet at times it just seems like that old man has more lives than a cat. Really, what happens is that we choose to resurrect him. Such should not be the case among God's people who have committed themselves in service to God. One of the descriptors that we talked about in relation to our sacrifice was holy. And that relates to being without blemish, referring to the sacrifices of the old law. Our sacrifice is also to be without blemish as well. In other words, it must be a total commitment of our service to God. I've heard people over the years talk about part-time Christians, and maybe I may have mentioned that kind of term, phrase before myself. But in this sense, I'm going to tell you there is no such thing. The bodies of animals were offered in sacrifice, and the Apostle Paul, he specifies their bodies, particularly in reference to that fact, but still the entire animal was devoted. And Paul evidently meant here the same as to say, present yourselves, your entire person, to the service of God. Let me give an example of one small member that will defile the whole body. So when Paul talks about presenting our bodies, he's meaning the totality of who we are. James, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So I want to talk for just a moment about our total commitment. You know, this is where the world just wants us to do one little thing. Just one little thing. What can it hurt to just miss one Lord's Day morning worship service? We've got this company function and everything. You really need to be there. What does it hurt to just miss just one? What does it hurt to not be a Christian just for a moment, just for this day, just for this time? Does it hurt to take this one drink or go with us this one time to this place that a Christian should not be? What's it hurt to violate God's intent for his children? Just once. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Hebrews, the ninth chapter in verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In regards to the church at Laodicea over in Revelation 3 and verse 15, and by the way, let me just say this appears in red letters in my Bible. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Another one of the descriptors in relation to our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, our holy sacrifice, is acceptable. The one who offers this sacrifice should know that in order for it to be acceptable and well-pleasing to God, it has to be in accordance with God's word, according to his prescription, his direction, and in a manner which he has prescribed. We have done all that we know to set this table in front of me here. We'll observe this here in just a little bit. But we've done all that we know to do to set that in just the manner as is prescribed in the scriptures. But we, if we were to change something because we liked it a little better, just this once, it would no longer be his, would it? Would that be acceptable? I don't think so. There was a reason why things were done the way that they were done, intended the way that they were intended. And so we try and follow that pattern just as it was given to us. And if we have examples of where our sacrifices, where offerings were made that were unacceptable, if we look at Cain and Abel, we find examples of both acceptable and unacceptable sacrifices, as well as the result of each of those. What about Nadab and Abihu? These were the sons of Aaron, who was the high priest, who offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. The Bible tells us over in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The word living, holy, and acceptable describes the sacrifice that has to be a complete surrender of the person, the body, the whole man, mind, and flesh to be given to God, and that he is to consider himself no more his own, but the entire property of his Maker. Isn't that reasonable? Mark, the 12th chapter and verse 30, describes this as the first commandment when it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." This means that we are to give our entire being to him. Our sacrifice is exemplified in our total commitment. Romans 12 and verse 1, the idea of presenting a sacrifice given there, the concept referred to the act of bringing or presenting an animal or other sacrifices before an altar. It implies that the action was of free will. It was voluntary. My point is that the sacrifice that we make, or the sacrifices that we make, are not something that we should do out of obligation. It isn't for marks on a spiritual scorecard. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven, nor do we have to choose to accept the gift of salvation and the promise of an eternal home in heaven. Remember that Jesus said that no man took his life, but he laid it down. It's a serious thing, the most serious commitment that you can ever make when you commit yourself in sacrifice to the Lord. And it's voluntary. You make that choice. God doesn't want you out of obligation. He loves you. He wants to be with you always. But you have to want to be with him. And if not, well, then eternity will just be forever. Why is it reasonable for us to be a living sacrifice? God created us. Romans 1 and verse 25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." 1 Peter 4 and verse 19 says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." He loves us. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sustains us. Acts the 17th chapter, in verse 22, this is where Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he proclaimed to them the unknown God who they ignorantly worshiped. And he described God as having made the world and all things therein. He is the giver of life, and it is in him that we live, move, and have our being. He cares for us in more ways than we can even imagine. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 31, says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He desires to be with us. He gave everything for us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And lastly, because of all of these things and so many more, he is worthy of our total and complete commitment. Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Our reasonable service. I've been reading this morning from the King James Version of the Bible. However, various other translations of this verse, instead of the term reasonable service, translates it as saying, "The worship it is right for you to give. Your intelligent service. This is your reasonable service of worship. Rational worship. Spiritual service or spiritual worship." Brother Alan Boniface states the following in the Contending for the Faith commentary. He says that the popular way of translating reasonable service, or what we is translated in the King James Version as reasonable service, is spiritual worship. He says that a more literal translation is reasonable or rational. He goes on to say that it pertains to the mind or soul. And then he says, in view of the mercies of God detailed in chapters 1 through 11, the believer is to sacrifice his body, a living, holy, well-pleasing offering to God. This is his service or worship that is determined by the proceeds from the rational mind, which includes not only his thoughts, feelings, and aspirations, but also his words and deeds of obedience to God's will. Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 16, and I'm drawing to a close now, brethren, says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." This morning I want to go back and consider some of these words real quickly in terms of reasonable service. And folks promote some different words in our common vernacular to our understanding of this. And one relates to that that pertains to the mind. In other words, it's logical or it's rational. It's understandable. Sometimes we look at the word reasonable in terms of it makes sense. Your intelligent service. So rather than promoting one or the other of these, I think there's many commonalities in those translations and everything. It is our reasonable service. It makes sense. It's rational that we should do these things in service and in sacrifice to him. This morning, I just want you to consider your life. for each of us to consider our lives and our commitments to the Lord. And when we do things in our life, are we doing them in service to the Lord? Because we don't always think of them that way. I don't, and I need to. And I hope that we'll all focus and try more intently on those things so that we will be acceptable sacrifices in our lives for the Lord. This is what I prepared to present this morning. I hope that I have said something that is helpful and that has been beneficial to those that are here this morning. We would never close the worship services without offering the gospel invitation. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we understand from a reading and understanding of the scriptures that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in so doing, we have to believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to repent of our past way of life. We talked about putting away that old man so that we might begin a new life in service to God. We have to confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we have to be buried in baptism for the remission of our sins to arise a new creature, one that's committed in service to the Lord. God makes you a child of his. You become a child of his. It's not something that gets voted on or anything of that sort. In obedience to him, you become a child of his. If there's one who has once taken these steps and fallen back into sin, we have a second law of pardon where if you would require, done something of a public nature and would require the prayers of the faithful, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If there's one of either class, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.